Well, good morning, Crossroads. I know you love your church, and I share your affinity. I was happy to cut my summer break short a week to hang out with you. So thanks for the opportunity to be here. Love being here. So no, that's not anything to be. No. I just love being here. So let me tell you a story. Of my four children, my son Jake, our 13-year-old, was having his year-end band concert. It was being held at our county performing arts center. There are about 750 seats, and all the middle school students were setting up on stage, and he's in the back with percussion. And when they finally let all the parents, family, friends, and everybody in, the environment was rambunctious. I mean, it was just boisterous. It was loud. People, you know, parents, you know, they have no boundaries. You know, they're just yelling, trying to get the attention of their kid. So in all the competing voices, nobody was getting anybody else's attention. It wasn't going to happen. And then my son Jake, standing at the very back, at one moment his head shot up like a soldier coming to attention. You know why? Because he heard his dad's whistle. That's right. I'll give you a little, I won't give you the loud thing. I'll just give you a little. Okay, it ain't much, but I want to tell you, if you start them at two, he has heard that whistle since he was 2 years old, and it means dad's here, draw near. I mean, that's just what that whistle, that voice separated out from all other voices. He's been listening, he's grown to know that voice, and all the boisterous, clamoring, competing voices, as soon as he heard that, he looked up, we locked eyes, I gave him the double thumbs up, man, dad's here to cheer you on, I'm so proud of you, son, it was awesome. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that snapshot, and I want you to bring it with me into Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, there's the early church, the church at Antioch, not unlike a church in Cincinnati, if you will. At the inauguration, the early stages, when by the work of God, through the work of Jesus Christ, and now the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the church who is one under Christ was growing. And it describes a moment in the life of the church of Antioch and something that they discovered. And I'll just begin reading it for you. It's in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to just start now in the middle of it. Verse 2. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, let's pause. The Holy Spirit what? Said. Let's say it together. The Holy Spirit what? Said. The Holy Spirit said, and it's as if in that moment, all the heads of the people at the Church of Antioch just shot up to attention like a soldier. Not out of regimen, but like Jake, out of relationship. They were now hearing from the one who loved them and gave himself for them. They were hearing from their father, if you will. They knew that they were engaged in the living adventure. This is not mere religion. This is relationship. This is a revolution. The living, loving God who created them, who brought them together as one, was speaking to them. And this church in Antioch, it goes on, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. In those two little verses, it reveals that the church at Antioch had discovered a couple of things so critical that if you and I could get a hold of these, it would forever change the way we live. It really would. There was something that they knew. They knew that there was something worth knowing. They knew that there was something worth doing. And if you knew what was worth knowing, it will change you. Are you ready for it? Here it is. This is it. God has a voice. That's it. God has a voice. Some of you are looking at me. You cut your vacation short to fly up here and say, God has a voice? You want me to write that down? Yeah. Write it down. God has a what? A voice. And the Holy Spirit said. This means that God is actively, intimately engaged in our world here and now. That God speaks to us. That yes, God is mystical, if you will. Yes, there's mystery. Yes, He's spirit. Yes, He can be everywhere present. Yes, there's much about God you don't understand. But what you can know about God is that God has a voice. And once you know He has a voice and that He speaks, that is the voice you want to go chase. Because that is the one who can create for you everything that He ever intended. Give you the life He designed and dreamed for you. And this God will speak to you and with you. God has a voice. This is worth knowing. It changes you. And you say, well, I don't hear the voice. You telling me you hear voices? Well, let me ask you something. Anybody hearing voices right now? Just stop. Just. Do you hear them? Thousands of voices are traveling through this room right now. You can't hear them? You don't believe me? Of course you believe me. All I have to do is turn on the radio. Now it'll help if I pull up the antenna, right? And what am I doing? When I'm pulling up the antenna, all I'm doing is helping us tune in. Well, listen, just to get a hold of this. What the early church in Antioch was doing when they were worshiping and praying and fasting is that they were tuning in on God and tuning out the world in order to hear His voice. And how did the Holy Spirit speak to him? Like a booming voice, like you hear me audibly? Not likely. More likely how the Holy Spirit speaks to us now. Speaking to our spirit, impressing upon us, giving us a sense that He is engaging us. And so when you set aside time like you're doing even right now to worship, to pray, to seek Him. It's almost like putting up the antenna and inviting in the process of tuning in. Now the reality is what you're hearing in the background here, this white noise, is kind of what most of us say, hey, that's familiar, that's what I get spiritually, huh? I feel like I get a whole bunch of white noise whenever I'm trying to tune in. And this investment of their time and energy was just to kind of, oh, we're getting closer to something. Yeah. Yeah. Now, did you know that that was traveling through this room the whole time I'm talking? You just couldn't hear it. Because you weren't tuned in. And what if all of us who are sitting here making these crazy kind of inferences that the church and followers of Christ are like, ooh. I say, well, God spoke to me. Well, I don't hear it. Well, maybe what's missing is tuning in. And what if what the early church discovered, that when the Holy Spirit said, what He was communicating is, I have a voice. Because once you know He has a voice, there are things worth doing. Dial in, dethrone, and do it. Dial in, dethrone, and do it. Simply profound. Once you know that God has a voice, you have now been invited to do the very things that allow the loving, living God to fully engage your life. To discover that He's in the adventure every day. From the dramatic, big purpose life issues, down to the practical wisdom issues, down to the purposeful daily prompts. Spirit of God speaks. And He invites us to dial in. Most of us aren't using radios like this anymore, but we're certainly using cell phones. And just by dialing in, if you have the right number, you can get the voice of anybody if you have their number. We're doing this all day long, over the waves, over the frequencies. This isn't bizarre stuff. At our office, among the staff, what everybody knows is that you do not leave your staff door open with your computer logged in. Because another staff member, if they see it, will quickly get on your computer and send out an all staff memo with all sorts of curious things that look like they come from you. And so you never really know in our staff if this is authentic. Well, actually, sometimes you really know it's way off the wall. So it's a lot of fun. So Chris Etheridge made the mistake of leaving his door open, his computer logged in, and his boss, Chris Huff, saw it, slipped in, and this past spring sent an all staff memo out. And it went something like this. From Chris Etheridge, of course. All staff, so excited about what God is doing in the church. We're moving to the new building. Lives are being changed. People are coming. Growth. Huge amount of them. You're way too busy. And so I'm going to spring spritz anybody's office who would like me to. I will come in and personally clean your office top to bottom and dust it, everything. I would just love to be committed to serving you in this very grandiose, generous, dramatic way. And all the staff are like, that's awesome. Yeah, dude, you know, get in line. So Etheridge is just like overwhelmed. I'm going to have to kill somebody. Following Sunday, Chris Huff, his boss, his cell phone, is just going off all morning. He has to have his phone on for a reason, connect to staff, and he just keeps getting these phone calls. I don't know a better way to describe it. I just say, Georgia rednecks are calling him. I'm in Atlanta. We're in Georgia. And it sounds something like this. Yeah, I'd like to get me a hold of some of them there, Georgia Bulldog puppies you giving away. Can you tell me how to get me some of them? He's like, what on earth? I'm not giving away little Georgia Bulldog puppies. And it's just ringing off the hook, driving him nuts. He goes to Chris Etheridge. He says, man, I'm having the most bizarre, worst morning. I keep getting these phone calls. He says, yeah, I know. I put your name and number on Craigslist and said you were giving away free Georgia Bulldog puppies. Yeah. And here's what Etheridge knew. He knew all he had to do is give Chris Huff's frequency, his phone number, and people could access his voice. What if that's all God was saying? What if that's really what David, King David, understood way back in the Old Testament? The David of David and Goliath, the David King of Israel, the David author of the Psalms. What if that's what he had discovered when he wrote things like Psalm chapter 1? Listen in. Blessed is the man. Now let's just stop for a moment. Blessed. Maybe, who wouldn't want, who doesn't want a God-blessed life? If there is a God and He created you, wouldn't you want the blessed life? Wouldn't you want a blessed life, a blessed marriage, a blessed family, a blessed career, blessed finances, blessed moral life, a blessed eternity? I mean, who doesn't want a God-blessed life? And David writes, blessed. I mean, he's about to describe the life that's blessed. Blessed is the man, or the woman, or the husband, or the wife, or the business person, the student. Who does not walk in the counsel, who does not walk following the voices of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Or maybe we could say in our context, but he dials in to the voice of the Lord. David wrote, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. David is telling us, man, I have figured out well before the church at Antioch. And then the church at Antioch is telling us, well, what we've discovered is that you have to dial in. And when you dial in, that's kind of what the church was doing when they put up the antenna. And so that's why in the mornings, I mean, it's not bizarre, it's not weird, it's not strange. This is why each morning of my life when I wake up, before I get out of bed even, I start a little dialogue with God. Say, good morning, Father. See, listen, all I'm doing is I'm just setting myself for the day before all the other voices tell me who I am and what I should be about. Because I live in a world with a whole bunch of voices, don't you? And I say, Father, I know that I am a spirit being wrapped in a material body, created by you and for you. And while you have purpose larger for me, you have purpose in the day. I'd just like to be attentive to your voice. I know you'll do it in common ways that I wouldn't even quickly recognize, so help me stay attentive. I'll often just grab the Bible and read a section right there. Why? Because that's on his law I would dial into. It's because God speaks through the Bible, His Word, and He speaks by His Spirit impressing on ours. And why would I carve those moments out? Why would I stay attentive? Because I want to dial in. I want to move beyond the static. But sometimes the problem moves beyond dialing in. Sometimes the truth is I just want to hear my own voice. I like my voice. I like my opinions. I like my agenda. Anyone? Anyone going to own that? No? Okay. How about your neighbor? How many of you know your neighbor is more like that? The person sitting next to you right now is kind of a problem. Even though they're here, you know, they're a bit willful. They got some issues. Like listening to themselves way too much. Listen to their advice way too much. You've been trying to help them. That's why you invited them here. Okay. So let's assume now I'm just talking about the person next to you, not you. Nobody's thinking of you. You're good. You're good. So just assume what I'm about to say is for somebody else. It looks something like this. My four-year-old, Jaden, this past June, when I came home afterwards, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. So he's at the door. I mean, he's got something dramatic. Daddy, 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 you got to come see us. All right, let me put myself. No. You got to come see us in the living room. Now listen, folks. I wanted to verbalize this for you, but it's better if I visualize it. Okay, you ready for this? Here, I got to let you see. He brought me into the living room, and here's what I saw. If you will, Dad's chair, the king chair, sitting there in the living room. And what my son had done is created, well, it looks something like this. He took the six pillows in the living room, which have kind of a more regal kind of royal look to him, and he had laid them out in front of the chair in this configuration. Very creative for a four-year-old. That wasn't enough. He had all his stuffed animals on either side of it. In his case, his stuffed animals were, you know, dinosaurs and tiger, lion, an anaconda, you know, it was a triceratops, the T. And so he had them all laid on both sides. And folks, you got to watch this. This is the coup de grace. You can't make this up. He had SpongeBob SquarePants chair sitting on my chair. And then he had his crown and he had his book bag. And he said, Daddy, I'm king. I'm like, well, dude, that's awesome. Yeah. Watch. Puts the book bag over his neck, and it's his robe. The train of his robe. He gets on the crown, which was too big, but that's okay. He could make it work. And he walked up his royalness to the king's chair. Now, obviously, my chair dwarfed him, so he had to put his chair in. Something that fit him. And then he described for me all the kingdoms he conquered down here. This is the battle with the T-Rex that I had. And I took him out and had him stuffed. And on he goes through. And it's just engaging. I'm just like, wow. Jaden, that's awesome. I'm thinking counseling. I'm thinking, I don't know. Where do you go next with that? And then it occurs to me, that's not limited to four-year-olds. 24-year-olds do that too. And 34-year-olds and 44-year-olds and 54-year-olds and 64-year-olds. All very aware that we are dwarfed trying to sit in the real king's chair. So we put our chair there that sizes and fits us. And then we display our achievements and our trophies at our feet. And we declare we're king over our little kingdom. As Jaden remains unaware who actually provided the home and everything that he enjoys. And if that's not enough, 30 minutes later, he comes running in the kitchen and say, Daddy, Daddy, I'm done. I'm going to go play something else. I said, that's great, buddy. Now what are you going to go play? I kid you not. I'm going to go play God. Well, your mother has to be in you somewhere. You know what I'm saying? No, that's cheap. That's cheap, but she's not here. So I said that in the first service, and somebody said, it's online. Ooh. Okay, well, she probably won't listen, so I'm safe. But what about you? Where did you learn your morals? Where did you get your values? Where did you learn how to do business? Where did you figure out what your marriage should be based on? Who told you whose you are? Who set your life purpose? Who's setting your agenda? Who's making your decisions? I mean, how often is this representative of us, so to speak? And you see, what separated out the church at Antioch is they recognize that if they're going to ultimately hear the voice of God, if they're going to have good reception, then they're going to have to dethrone man-made thrones. Man-made king chairs. They're going to have to literally, if you will, take stuff like this and, you know what, no longer. I'm not going to live my life pretending that I'm king. I'm ultimately going to settle at the soul of my being that I'm not king. I'm not the one who sits on this chair. I can no longer pretend and lead my life as, and you know, they dethroned, they tore down man-made thrones. And what if for you, it's not necessarily a dial-in issue, but what if for some of us, it's a dethroning issue? That there are places that God is pushing in on, and you're just saying no. No. You're concealing a crown. It's still on your head. And you may gather in a place like this, and everybody around you may say, oh yes, this is a person that follows God. But really, you're concealing a crown. It was Tozer that put that thought in play. As he wrote, man will have it understood that this is his world. God is permitted to decide nothing. Man bows to him, and as he bows, manages with difficulty to conceal the throne upon his own head. You see, when we come in under Christ, it is no longer competing for our voice to be heard, but it is collectively seeking the one voice that we may follow him collectively and then practically and individually wherever we walk in our own lives. And the early church learned to not only dial in, to not only dethrone, but to actually do it. Not talk about it, but actually do it. Maybe Nike had it right. Just do it. Maybe that is the thing that's missing. Maybe for many of us, what it says in verse 3 in that very scripture I read in Acts chapter 13, maybe that is the transforming, transitional, maybe that's the gotcha. When it says, and while they were praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. What happened next in verse 3? In verse 3 it says, and then they prayed together. They laid hands on them. And they sent them off. Meaning what? They actually did what the Holy Spirit asked. So stay with me on this. In fact, many might not really understand the theology of this Father and Holy Spirit. And you know what? If I could explain it to you, I'd be God. I don't understand it, but I know what Scripture teaches us. I know what God has revealed to us. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct beings in one very essence God, so it's only one God. And when you can explain that to me, you go ahead. I'm sure that God, if God is God and there is a God and he created us, that the way he revealed himself to us is who he is and it's multidimensional beyond our capacity. I'm sure we don't have a dimension in this world to understand the fullness of God, the creator. So I'm okay if there's a little bit of gap between how he revealed himself and my ability to explain it. I'm okay with that. I figure if he's God, he's going to be out there somewhere a little bit further and I can explain. And so he reveals himself. And so in the Old Testament, you see this God from the beginning create man in our likeness. We believe he's revealing that this Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But by the time you get to the New Testament, you see the Father sent the Son. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. So the Father sent the Son and he took on the name Jesus Christ. And then you see the story of Jesus. And he said, now I'm going to go away from you. He says to his disciples, meaning he's going to give his life and die on the cross voluntarily. And he's going to resurrect from the dead. And he said, and when I go, I'm going to send. So the Father sends the Son, and then the Son sent the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts. And so the Holy Spirit comes. So this is still God. And the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And he says, I'm going to send him. He's going to be a counselor. Ah. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of this world, but walks in the counsel of, now you have a counselor. Now he will awaken your spirit and begin to speak to you. And if you will dethrone and surrender to him, you will get less white noise and more clarity from him. And he will indwell you and counsel you and give you the power to walk in the very things he invites you into. And this becomes revolutionary, not mere religion. And he counsels. He guides. Any motorcyclists in the room? Anybody like to love to ride motorcycles? I'm in that group, so yay. And I was out one night on my Harley and had about an hour to kill, and it was late at night, and I'm just going to go get a ride and clear my head and enjoy some time. And I left on the bike, and I came home in the back of a police car. It's a good night. Now, some of you might imagine why I came home in the back of the police car. And it's not for any of the reasons you're thinking, though it could be plausible for me. Here's the reality. While I was out driving, my headlight blew. And I figured out how dark it really is out there. And I thought I'd just man up and drive home. And I went a few feet and I said, I'm not even trying this. I mean, I'm going to get in serious trouble. I'm going to wreck my bike, kill myself. Just pulled it off, and eventually a police car drove by and brought me home. Any of you walk in your kid's room at night, they're asleep, it's dark, and you're barefoot? Anybody know where I'm going? I'm telling you what. How many of you are glad that there are no video cameras capturing you in that moment? Because when I step on a Lego, I'm not thinking happiness all the time, wonderful peace of mind, I love Jesus. That, nothing good is going on, and that is why I'm obsessive. Keep the floor clear. Now, what if the Holy Spirit is saying this? Listen, I am your counselor. I am your light on the road of life. You should not drive in the dark. I keep you safe if you walk according to my path so that you are free from harm. Follow my counsel. I put it in this way. It's kind of weird, but because the Holy Spirit's like a trampoline. Some of you are like, okay, that went fruity. How many of you ever been on a trampoline? Let's just see. You ever been on a trampoline? Of course you have. And what do you do when you get on a trampoline? You go down, but then what do? You go up. So you don't mind going down because you know you're going to what? Go up. I mean, that's just the fun. What if, come on, just hang with me for a minute. What if the Holy Spirit is like a trampoline? What if the reason we ought to all trust Him is because what we're really trusting is that God is who He says He is, and God will bless us. And when you ultimately follow Him, even though it seems like there's a downside, you ultimately know He's going to lift you up. Because I think at the core of our being, we have a sense that if you follow God, there is a downside. Even a follower of Christ. I mean, I can pick a couple. Let's take morality. Let's take sexual morality. If you go really follow God's teaching on sexual morality, you finally figure out, okay, you gave me all these wonderful desires, you made it really good on the other end, and then in between you made it like really non-optional. Thanks. So I'm going to follow God and sexual morality? Are you kidding me? Do you know how limiting that is, God? That's just so bad. Your downside is way too large. Money. Honor God with your first fruits. The very start of every increase He brings into your life. You want to throw a percentage, 10% or 20%, I don't care, pick a number on it. I take the first part of whatever comes in my household because I'm going to honor God as the owner of all. Well, God, if you were down here, you never would have done that because you don't understand money because we got to have it. Man, that's a killjoy. Take the first part. No. See, we have this sense that if you ever really fully honor God, there's a downside. Stay with me. But what if this sense of loss is nothing more than the reality that the world can only see out of natural gravity because they don't understand God and eternity? And that the followers of Christ know that they're landing on a trampoline while the world looks at you and thinks that you're landing on cement. You are going to get crushed. You can't afford to follow God. But you know full well that when you are seemingly coming down, all you're doing is gaining momentum because He's ultimately going to lift you up. What if that's what He's actually doing? Because every time the Spirit of God speaks and you say, I don't think I'm going to follow that, what are you following? The majority of the time when the Holy Spirit speaks, He is seeking to lift you up, to take your life to another level, or to lift up others, to take them to another level. That's just how God is. He is so good. And He does it in more natural ways. The Holy Spirit does, I don't get, Darth Vader voice is coming. Kevin Marshall. I would like for you to, I don't get Darth Vader's voice speaking to me and I go, Father. I don't know anybody who gets, maybe Brian Tome. Okay, maybe that's the only guy. I would believe about Brian, okay? Great things happening. Okay, maybe Brian gets, you know, real voices and, okay, good for Brian. But you know, for the rest of us, God speaks by His Spirit in prompting us, and they come in the very natural order of life that He created. It's more like when my wife Marcia and I were traveling to Orlando a couple of months ago, and we were at the international airport at Atlanta, and it's a fairly complicated airport, and we're in the sub train, and while we're on it, this lady, probably late 60s, early 70s, is just chatting with Marcia there while we're driving through. She said, oh, I'm going to this gate, and I said, yeah, you're right, you're going the right place. Get off at the next gate. Great. And so she gets off, and we're going up the escalator, about halfway up this huge, long escalator. My wife looks back and realizes that this dear lady is going down the long tunnel, the opposite direction. Still got it wrong. And she gets on a moving sidewalk. And so my wife has the equivalent of what we call a prompt. She said, that's from God? Yeah, that's from God. She said, help that woman. Go lift her up. Be my hands and feet to that woman. And so my wife does what most wives do. Honey, go get her. Now, I've discovered that the voice of God and the voice of my wife are very similar. After 25 years of marriage, the answer is yes, ma'am. But I'm like, Marcia, how can I go? She'll figure it out. How can I? We're up an escalator. I got to get down. Well, then you better hurry. We're losing time. Go. So now I'm running down an escalator, messing with you. I'm like, sorry. It's my wife. I want to stay married. So I'm running down the escalator, and then I'm running down this long. I'm looking like an idiot. I'm feeling like an idiot. And I'm trying not to accost the woman. I'm like, excuse me. She's going the wrong way. So help bring her back and get her. Why? Because she matters to God. That's it. She matters to God. And we are actively involved in bringing about the kingdom of God in the most practical ways all the time. And you as a church, as a people, are following these wonderfully practical, tangible ways that God is prompting you. From the team going to New Orleans to on and on again to wherever He's placed you. Because when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us, the Holy Spirit sends us out to the world. And He's sending you. And not only do we lift up others, but He lifts us up. What a kind thing. Let me just say, you never know when things are good or bad. Because in the environment of the Spirit of God, even if it seems bad, it ultimately means He's going to lift you up. But let's stay with me. I don't think we ever really know. We just trust Him. Because we never know when something's good or bad. Because we have the confidence He will lift us up. Let me illustrate. Let me take it all the way. Because I can't figure it out in my own life. I say, this is going on, this is bad. And I found, oh, no, that was good. I said, oh, this is good. You know what? I find it. No, that's not really good. It didn't turn out good. That's bad. How do you ever really know? How can you ever figure it out? You just have to fully follow Him. So I chase it back to stories like Joseph in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel. Israel got their name from Jacob, a patriarch whose name was changed to Israel by his father. He had four wives. Through his wives, he had many sons. Of his many sons, one was Joseph. Joseph was an only son through the one mom, the one wife. And so that was bad. Bad, I'm only son. But no. What came good about that is that she had another one. And so that was good. He had a younger brother. So now two of them in the big family. Is that good? Well, yeah, but not really. That's kind of bad because she died when she gave birth. So that is bad. Well, there are a little good that came out of it because it kind of separated them out. And Joseph became one of the favorite of his father, so he got a coat of many colors, so that's good, isn't it? Isn't that good? Not really, because then that put his other brothers jealous, and so they all turned on him, and they threw him in a pit, and that's bad. Not really, because what they really wanted to do is they wanted to kill him, and they didn't kill him, they threw him in a pit, so the pit was actually good, not bad, and the older brother was going to go back and pick him up and rescue him and be done with this whole thing. So that's good. Not really, because the older brother was too late. So, before he could get him out of the pit, they sold him into slavery and went to Egypt. That's bad. No, actually, that's good. You'll discover that going to Egypt was the turn for everything for the nation of Israel. So, he's in Egypt, he becomes a slave, and he's in charge of all the slaves. and he kind of moves up. That's good, isn't it? Not really. Because that got the attention of Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar looked at him sexually advanced on him. And so that gave him the opportunity to make him mess up. And that's bad. Yeah, that really is bad. Except it's not really bad because it's good because he proved to be a man of character. And he stood for God and he did the right thing. And that's good. Not really. That's actually bad. Because that ticked her off. And so she turned and lied about it and said he actually did the thing he didn't do. And then Potiphar got ticked and threw him in prison. That's bad. Not really. Because it was in prison that he met the two guys, Pharaoh's officials, that were ultimately going to rescue him someday. So he interpreted their dreams, and that was going to ultimately get him out. And that's good. Not really, because it took 2 years before they ever acknowledged that they even knew the guy. So for 2 more years, he's sitting in prison, and that's a bad thing. Not really, because Pharaoh had a dream. And when Pharaoh had a dream and said, oh, there's nobody to interpret the dream, one of the guys remembered, oh, there's a kid named Joseph who can interpret dreams. And that's good. Not really, because if you stand in front of Pharaoh and you're wrong, you're dead. That's really bad. However, it was good because God ultimately gave him the vision and the interpretation. And so when he gave it, Pharaoh like, oh, now I know what God is doing in Joseph. Ooh, celebrate. And that's good. Not really, because it was going to lead to a feast for 7 years and then a famine. And that's bad. Not really, because it now meant there had to be somebody in charge. And so Pharaoh put Joseph in charge, second in command over all of Egypt. And that's good. Not really, because it actually happened. And it led to the plunder of all of Egypt and a famine that went all the way to Canaan land, including Joseph's father and brothers. And they were starving. And that's bad. No, actually, that's good, because that was the very thing that brought his brother and his brothers and father to Egypt looking for food and put them in front of Joseph and reunited the family. And that's good, isn't it? Yes, that is good. And Joseph said, what you meant for bad, God meant for good. And I think it's because the Holy Spirit is a trampoline. Don't you? What if? What if? And what if he's saying the same thing to you? So bow your heads with me. And in these closing moments, what if he's saying, trust me, I'm a trampoline. I speak. I'm still speaking. And if you will but dial in. And so, Father, I pray that while there are some in this place who are not even resolved yet, they're not even sure that they buy in. They're not even sure you're here. But Father, just this time, you demonstrated your love for them by setting up Crossroads Church and pressing in on their thoughts about the possibility that there is your voice. They've just never tuned in. To those who have been walking with you for years and will come honest before you now and say, Lord, I haven't been dialing in. Lord, I have some areas I need to dethrone. Or, Lord, I know what you want me to do, and now I just need to do it. Give us the courage to follow you fully. In Christ's name, amen.